If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll be reading verses 32 through 40. Today we will be concluding Hebrews 11, again working our way through the epistle to the Hebrews. We'll be finishing chapter 11 as the whole chapter contains an argument that it was by faith that the fathers of old, the forefathers in the faith, the Christians in the past, even in the Old Covenant, it was by faith that they received their commendation, and that they had faith and preserved their souls. They looked to things, they had confidence in things hoped for, conviction of things not seen, and that we ought to therefore have the same faith, and by that faith endure like they did. Let me then pick up in verse 32, reading through verse 40. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in caves and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord. In every age, God's people has been sustained by faith. Ever since God gave the promise of salvation by a Redeemer to Adam and Eve in the garden, they have been sustained by faith, they have been saved by faith, they have endured by faith. By faith they have received the promises and held fast, therefore, on that basis to their Lord. This is not something new in the New Testament. It's not like they were saved by works and obedience in the Old Testament and then began to be saved by faith in Christ in the New Testament. But all along they looked to the promises, to the promise, and held fast by that faith. Faith in the same God. Faith in the same promise. And you have all the more reason to have faith, because God has provided something better for us. That's the conclusion of this chapter. That after explaining all of these examples, it's from the lesser to the greater type of argument. If all of these persevered by faith in such a way, how much more reason do we have to have faith and preserve our souls and to endure to the end? Because God has provided something better for us. The proclamation of Christ's finished work, that we have heard of now, the accomplishment of what they looked for and trusted in, on account of which all the saints with us are made perfect, the work of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints saw this from afar off. They died with faith in what was prophesied, what had been made known through the types and shadows, perhaps of the Old Testament ceremonial law, knowing that God would provide a sacrifice to atone for the sins of his people. How much more should you and I have faith in what has been openly made known? How much more do we have reason to endure by faith? I'm beginning here with kind of the conclusion of his argument. Now I want to go back through the statements that he makes here at his conclusion of the examples As he begins to pile them on, as he realizes that if he went through in detail all of the saints throughout each generation, it would take all day. It would take more than all day. Time would fail me to tell of them all. So he begins to list a few and then begins to pile on the things that were accomplished by faith or that were endured by faith. He begins by speaking of Gideon. Gideon's story is recounted in the book of Judges, as are several of the men here. Gideon was weak. He was a young man. He was hiding from the Midianites. And yet the angel appeared to him and commissioned him to rise up and to lead God's people and to deliver them. And despite his weakness, despite the apparent folly of what it looked to be an incredible task, he ultimately believed God and struck a blow by first toppling Baal in his own hometown, and then with an army taking on the Midianites, even though God told him to whittle his army down until there was only 300 men. And yet by those 300 men, he, by faith, went ahead, and the Midianites were overcome. Foreign armies were put to flight, and the people were saved. Even the weakness that Gideon demonstrated several times, the angel had to reassure him. He tested first with the wool being wet or dry, and then later he was given the opportunity to go into the Midianite camp and hear the dreams that they had been having and the fears that they had to build up his faith. But even these struggles testify to the faith that he did eventually have, that it was not natural for him to do these things. It was accomplished. It was done by faith in God and faith in his word, faith in his promises to save his people. Barak is another man who demonstrated some hesitation when Deborah told him to lead the army against the enemies. He began to hesitate. He only would go if Deborah would go with him. And yet, by faith, he followed through. He did, in fact, lead the army in battle, and God gave the people victory. And by faith in God's words, through Deborah, he led the army to an unlikely victory over Sisera. Samson, as well, is described here, another one of the judges of Israel. Samson was quite strong, one of the strongest men ever, certainly very strong, and that strength is recounted in many of the stories told of him, of how he fought the Philistines. But despite his strength, he recognized that his strength and his victories came from the Lord. He did not trust merely in his strength, but rather he recognized that the Lord had granted salvation by his hand, that his hand was an instrument in the power in the hands of God. Just as Gideon trusted God in weakness, so Samson trusted God in his strength, both of those being a temptation to not place your faith in God. And then Samson also had a chance to trust God in weakness when he was blinded and he was a prisoner of the Philistines. And again, he called out to God that he would be able to strike one more blow against the Philistines. He certainly had his sins. That's quite apparent in the accounts of Samson. But he called upon the Lord for strength, and he stood against an overwhelming host again and again. He's not commended for all the actions that he did, but he is commended for his faith and what he did by that faith. It was by faith that he received his commendation, his good report. Jephthah is another one of the judges of Israel's history. He fought against the Ammonites as they began to invade the land, and he rested upon God's power. He recounted the history of how God had given them this land, and therefore they would defend that land because God would maintain their right to it. God had cast out the peoples when they arrived, not by their strength, but by his hand, and so he would do so again. and so trusted God and acted upon that faith, trusted him to maintain Israel's inheritance against invaders. A symbol, a type of that heavenly inheritance that God would give to his people through Jesus Christ. Now, admittedly, his vow that he took was rash and led to tragedy, and that's what he is, it seems, more well known for today. But at least he recognized that it was through God that the victory was accomplished, and he judged Israel as one of his deliverers. David is also mentioned here, perhaps less surprising, as the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. He demonstrated faith in many ways. Consider how when he was a youth, when he was young, not significant by his appearance, while simply bringing food to his brothers who were warriors, he challenged the giant Goliath, and he defied him in the name of the Lord, trusting in God to deliver him, standing before him but with a sling and stones, and yet confronted him and triumphed over him and put foreign armies to flight. Time and again, he trusted God to vindicate his name, to save his people, to deliver David himself, and he did this again and again. By faith, he certainly conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises. He escaped the edge of the sword. He was out of weakness made strong. He became mighty in war. He put foreign armies to flight. The Psalms recount how he did these things by faith, how he looked to God to deliver him, and he trusted in him and called upon him by faith as his God, as the God who would fulfill his promise, a promise which included the promise of an heir, of one who would sit on the throne forever, a promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Samuel is also mentioned here, who, of course, came before David and anointed David as king, overlapped with him. Samuel is also mentioned as one who had faith and was commended for his faith. From an early age, he listened to the Lord and served as his prophet. By faith, he fought the Philistines as well. He proclaimed God's word, and he anointed David in accordance with the Lord's instructions, even though to all appearances, by sight, David was not impressive. He was young. He was a younger son. He was not the one that Samuel initially thought was going to be the king. He certainly was not as impressive as Saul had been, but he was the man that God had indicated, and so Samuel acted by faith and anointed David to the great good of the people, and so was commended for his faith. And so all of these that he mentions by name, they lived by faith. It also then mentions the prophets, which of course is a very large crowd of people in the Old Testament. For example, we can think of Elijah and Elisha. We can think of Isaiah and Jeremiah or Daniel. These are prophets who served the Lord as his mouthpieces, as those who spoke for God, being inspired by his Spirit. And they stuck their necks out by faith. They risked everything. They proclaimed unpopular messages. They risked it all for the Lord. Elijah trusted God. He had faith as he confronted the prophets of Baal. He was certain that his God was God, and that he would vindicate his name over the false god of the prophets of Baal. Isaiah and Hezekiah, the king, they trusted the Lord when they were surrounded by the Assyrians, and 185,000 Assyrians were struck down by the angel of the Lord. By faith, Daniel braved the lion's den, and he endured it, and he did not shrink back, and as a consequence, he stopped the mouths of lions. Did he himself stop the mouths of lions, you know, holding them fast? No, it was by faith in God's promise, by which he received God's help, and God himself preserved him. he endured the trial. By faith, his three friends also braved the king's wrath. They were willing to die. They did not know if God would deliver them or not, but they knew that they could trust God and to follow him even through death itself. And the consequence, by faith, they quenched the power of fire. They were able to survive the fiery furnace that the king threw them into. These are things mentioned in Hebrews. Stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the fire. In verse 35, it speaks of women who received back their dead by resurrection. Well, what women? Well, like the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4. Her son died, and she came to Elisha and seeking help, and Elisha brought that son to life. And she received back her son by a resurrection. She had faith in God that he was able to do such a thing. And God worked this, and he did so through faith. It goes on then to speak of others. So we're not necessarily, some. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. And now, who does this refer to? Now, it could describe many people throughout the history of Israel, the Old Testament era, but it especially recalls events, it brings to mind descriptions from the intertestamental literature. And what I mean by that is from the time period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. This was part of the Old Testament era, you know, it was under the Old Covenant, but it was in a period in which the Old Testament had been completed. And yet, the history of God's people continued to go on. First and Second Maccabees are books that are not biblical books. They were not regarded so by the Jews in Palestine themselves, but they are historical books that recount some of the history of this period, and they describe what the author to the Hebrews describes. They describe a time of persecution for the faith, the persecution that had been prophesied by Daniel. This was under Antiochus Epiphanes, where he tried to force the Jews to adopt Greek paganism. And the word for torture that's used here in Hebrews refers particularly to a type of torture being stretched on the rack and beaten to death, which is the very punishment that 2 Maccabees describes being given to a 90-year-old scribe named Eleazar. Eleazar refused to eat pork, you know, and therefore violate the law of God, which was enforced at the time, refused to gain his release by disobedience to God and would remain faithful to the Lord. 2 Maccabees goes on in the next chapter just to describe various tortures being inflicted on seven brothers, and one after another, they refused to violate God's law, they trusted in God, and particularly the hope of the resurrection, like Hebrews describes, that they refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. And it's not only describing these sons, but these are examples, the type of hopes that sustained the saints during that persecution. One of the brothers said to the king, "You accursed wretch, you dismiss us from this present life, but the king of the universe will raise us up to an everlasting renewal of life, because we have died for his laws." Another stretched out his tongue and his hands and said, "I got these from heaven, and because of his laws I disdained them, and from him I hope to get them back again." You know, testifying to his belief in the resurrection. A story talks about how their mother encouraged them with the hope of the resurrection as well, appealing to the fact that God had made them and all things out of nothing, and that he would therefore be able to bring them back from the dead. And so these are examples, you know, whether or not these particular instances are happened exactly as 2 Maccabees said or not, it's a record of how the saints at that time endured tortures of this kind, sustained by the hope of the resurrection. And so Hebrews is appealing to this. The Maccabean martyrs During that era, the hope of resurrection that sustained them would become very relevant models for the early Christians, who would also experience torture and death for the faith. As Hebrews goes on and describes, others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. These descriptions would apply to both biblical accounts and also accounts outside the Bible. But think of biblical accounts like that of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, on multiple occasions, was imprisoned, mocked, and beaten. And yet he was vindicated by the message that he proclaimed for God in faith, that he endured all of these sufferings and endured them throughout the fall of Israel, even to the journey to Egypt, remaining faithful to his God. Think of those who were stoned, like Naboth, who held on to his inheritance in the Promised Land and was falsely accused by Ahab and was stoned to death. Or Zechariah, the prophet, who faithfully proclaimed God's word to the king and was stoned in the temple. Uriah, the prophet of Jeremiah's day, was one who was killed with the sword. And Jeremiah himself barely escaped. But his friend, a fellow prophet, Uriah, was caught, was executed by the sword. There was another prophet, Hanani the seer, who was put in stocks in prison during King Asa's day. Asa was a good king, but he still got frustrated with the prophet when he was being stubborn and proud, and Hanani the seer suffered for it and yet endured. There were prophets of the Lord, true prophets, that were hid in caves during the time of Ahab and Jezebel. Obadiah, a faithful man, hid them by fifties in caves. They were like those who went to the deserts and caves, who wandered about in fear for their lives and yet faithful to the Lord. Elijah also fled to the deserts, was sustained by God, calling upon him. There were other martyrs under Antiochus Epiphanes, as well as those who resisted and fought back eventually. Daniel had prophesied that many would fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. Many of them also wandered in the wilderness skins and caves. The reference to being sawn in two might refer to the Jewish story, so outside of Scripture, that Isaiah was killed in that way, might be what that is referring to. Now, as all of these people, the prophets and saints of old, martyrs, suffered all of these things, it might seem that they were not worthy of the world, that the world was vomiting them out, if it were, that they were being expelled as outlaws from society. But Hebrews notes that it was actually the other way around, that the world was not worthy of them. By faith, these saints, notice they both received great earthly victories and also endured terrible earthly trials. On the one hand, by faith, they overcame foreign armies. They put them to flight. They executed justice. They did these things. They were saved from the power of the sword, saved from the power of the lions by faith. But also by faith, there were some who died by the sword, who were stoned, who were flogged, who suffered injustice. And yet faith was exercised and expressed and commended. In both cases, they endured and they held fast to God. And it shows the good of faith, that by faith we are saved and we obtain God's promises. Also, that by faith we endure trials and are able to hold fast even unto death, knowing that the greatest promise of all is found in the glory that is to come in the resurrection through Jesus Christ. And so, while some were preserved from the sword and some died by the sword, in both cases they endured by faith and did not shrink back. And so this is our heritage. We, with the Old Testament and the New Testament, have a heritage of faith, a faith that endures trials and opposition and adversity. When we're reviled or ridiculed for Christ's sake, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Among other reasons, because so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That we walk in their heritage. That we are those who are called to hold fast to Christ and to do so with a faith in his promises. That through faith and patience we might obtain what they have promised. That we have seen that Christ has accomplished, who has died on the cross for our sins, who has risen again as the first fruits of the resurrection. And so now we but need to hold fast to the faith, to act upon that faith, to endure by that faith. We have need of endurance, but God also sustains us by working faith in us through his word. And one means that he uses to sustain that faith is by the examples that we have in Scripture and even outside of Scripture, in the Old Testament era, as well as in the New Testament era. That's something I talked about this morning as well, that we can find encouragement through the work that God has worked through those who were by nature often weak or hesitant, and yet through faith endured and triumphed and ran the race to the end, and now awaits. They are now in glory, they are spirits made perfect, and they are also awaiting that resurrection from the dead. And so we have a heritage of faith, a legacy, a heritage of endurance. We are heirs with them, one people of one way. So let us imitate their faith. Let us look to the promises of God that they look to, that sustained them. Let us look to Christ, the one who saves all of us, all of the saints, and let's act upon that faith through trials, that where you are tempted to to be unfaithful to the Lord, to shrink back from him or disown him, to escape the ridicule of the world, where they make fun of you, or whether they are pressuring you through violence to step away from him, or whether they are using peer pressure to say, come along and join us, this is the way to go, that you hold fast, knowing that God has promised a great inheritance, a salvation from sin and wrath, a wrath that is to come, the wrath which hangs over mankind, that he has given us a great deliverance and an inheritance, a heavenly country, a age which is to come, in which we shall be blessed in communion with God and with all the saints, that we have a great thing laid up for us. And so let us not cast aside our confidence. We have the ability to draw near to God by faith. Let's not throw that aside, but let us continue to hold fast to him through faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word and spirit, which has sustained the saints in every age. We pray that you would strengthen us as well to endure our own temptations and trials that beset us, whether they are personal and the challenges that we face that cause us to grow weary, or whether they are the societal and the challenges of our day, the pressures in culture and society, or the ideas that we confront. We pray that you would help us to endure and that you would grant victory to your church, a victory that is of faith that overcomes the world. We pray that you would overcome those who seek to fight against your people, that they would remain, your people would remain firm, and that your gospel would triumph and to be confessed, professed by those from every nation throughout our nation. That your church would be sustained and grown and purified by your word, that you would hold us fast unto the end, and that we might receive that great inheritance which has been promised to us through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.